Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-21, 2011.com. We're studying in Jeremiah. We are in chapter 50. And in this study, we'll cover verses 16 through 20. Let me begin by reading the verses, and then we'll go into the introduction. Beginning in verse 16, we read, "Cut off the sower from Babylon, and him that handles the sickle in the time of harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn everyone to his people, and they shall flee everyone to his own land. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria hath devoured him, and last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve." In these verses of Jeremiah 50, verses 16 through 20, we are first told to cut off the sower from Babylon and him that handles the sickle in the time of harvest. What does this mean? And what does it mean that in the presence of the oppressing sword, they turn everyone to his people, and they will flee everyone to his own land? What is the oppressing sword? And who are these people that they turn to, and the land they flee to? Indeed, who is they? Then we are told that Israel is a scattered flock. The lions have driven him away, which in the literal historical account refers to the king of Assyria who devoured ancient Israel in 709 BC, and the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, who broke Israel's bones in 587 BC. And because Babylon had come against Israel to break his bones, we are told that Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as he earlier punished the king of Assyria for having devoured Israel. But what does all this spiritually mean? And how does it all apply to us today? Finally, despite all of Israel's sins that caused Yahweh to send the king of Assyria and then the king of Babylon against his own people, Israel, Yahweh will pardon their sins and bring Israel again to his habitation. And Israel will feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul will be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. What does all this mean for us today? And we will see how this all should bring immense joy to us, the elect, as it has great significance for us today as we live out in the day of judgment. Well, let's start with our first verse, verse 16, and read it one more time and then speak about it a little. "Cut off the sower from Babylon and him that handles the sickle in the time of harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn everyone to his people, and they shall flee everyone to his own land." Here we have a verse that we already touched on in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 14, and you can click on the link to go there. but it first stated, cut off the sower from Babylon. Now how, or who, I should say, is the sower? We all know the answer to this. The sower, of course, is Jesus Christ. Remember what we read in Matthew 13, verse 37? He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ. Therefore, since the sower is Jesus Christ, and our verse reads, cut off the sower from Babylon, we know that we are being told to cut off Jesus Christ from Babylon. And at this time, Babylon includes the world and all the churches. Can you see it? This is the same as declaring that there is no longer any salvation for Babylon. That is, for all those who are unsaved in the world and all those who have remained in all the churches. Why? Because Jesus Christ, who is the sower unto salvation, is cut off from all these people in Babylon. Furthermore, we not only read to cut off the sower from Babylon, but to cut off him that handles the sickle in the time of harvest. Now, who is he that handles the sickle in the time of harvest? We discover the answer in Revelation 14, where we read in verses 14 through 16, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Here in the context of this verse, we clearly see that the one who handles the sickle in the time of harvest is the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is Jesus Christ. And the time of harvest is May 21, 2011, when all the unsaved of the world and churches, that is Babylon, were spiritually reaped unto damnation. But in our verse of Jeremiah 50, verse 16, the context is that of being reaped unto salvation beginning on May 21, 2011. And in this respect, we are told to cut off the one who handles the sickle, which we now have learned is Jesus Christ. And to cut off Jesus Christ means that he's no longer available for salvation ever since May 21, 2011. So, what we have learned so far in our verse of study in Jeremiah 50, verse 16, is that there is no longer any salvation for Babylon, that is, for the world and all the churches, as both the sower and the one who handles the sickle for reaping unto salvation, namely Christ, is cut off from Babylon. Yes, once again, as we have seen repeatedly in our studies of the Bible, we have been taught that salvation is no more ever since May 21, 2011. And there's a series of links you can click on for more support of this fact. Now, continuing with our verse, we read, for fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn everyone to his people. More literally, our verse simply says, from the presence of the oppressing sword, mankind shall turn to his people. The word fear does not appear in the Hebrew, and the oppressing spiritual sword, of course, is the Word of God, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, brings condemnation to all the billions of unsaved people. It condemns them all to death due to their sins, as the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And there is no more eternal salvation to be had for any of them ever since May 21, 2011. As a result, we are told that they, literally it says mankind, turn to his people. That is, they turn to those who are spiritually of like mind, which would be unsaved family, friends, and associates, to feel a sense of security from the wrath of Yahweh. I have seen this myself in my own family. Ever since May 21, 2011, two of my daughters have turned more to their unsaved friends and associates, whereas they used to confide more in me. But now they have each turned to those who are spiritually like-minded, and they see me as a reminder of the wrath of Yahweh. So they want less to do with me. And this is like what the entire world has done. They have sought out those who are spiritually of like mind for a sense of security from the wrath of Yahweh that has come upon them with the end to any possibility of their salvation ever since May 21, 2011. Indeed, even as a schooling fish finds its comfort and security by turning to other schooling fish, so also does mankind find their comfort and security in others of like mind, especially during Judgment Day that we are now in. But not only does mankind turn to his people from the presence of the oppressing sword of the Word of God during Judgment Day that we are now in, but we are told they flee everyone to his own land. Literally it reads, mankind flees to his land. And spiritually speaking, what is mankind's land? It is this world of sin, of course. So what mankind does to escape the presence of the oppressing word of Yahweh during Judgment Day is they flee to this world of sin. That is, they find all their aspirations not in the kingdom of heaven, but rather in this world. And the goal in this world is to become wealthy and enjoy everything this world offers. It is a complete focus upon the motto, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In other words, let's get the most we can from this world, for that is all we have. And the best way to get the most from this life is to become wealthy. So, what unsaved mankind does is throw themselves into these things of this world, and by doing this, they flee unto their own land. And their security becomes this world, as it is there where they seek to store up possessions, land, houses, cars, expensive clothing, and the like, to give them a sense of security and comfort, at least temporarily. The elect, on the other hand, flee to their own land, which is the kingdom of heaven, and spiritual land ruled over by the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Their focus is on this Word of God, to learn it and obey it, and by doing so, they seek to store up treasures in heaven that are eternal. So one seeks for treasures in this life, while the other seeks for treasures in the next life. And during Judgment Day that we are now in, ever since May 21, 2011, they each seek for these respective treasures even more. One does it either consciously or unconsciously to flee away from the judging word of Yahweh, while the other does it out of their love for Jesus Christ, who first loved them and gave his life for them that they would have eternal life. Well, let's move on to verse 17 of Jeremiah 50. Verse 17. It reads, Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria has devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. In this verse, we first read, Israel is a scattered sheep. More literally, it reads, a scattered flock is Israel. Notice that the word flock in this latter translation is exchanged for the word sheep. This is because a single sheep cannot be scattered about unless you were to cut it up and scatter the pieces in different directions. But a flock, which consists of many sheep, can be scattered, one sheep from another. Hence, the better translation is the latter, and it once again states, a scattered flock is Israel. Now, why is Israel a scattered flock? We are told in our verse, the lions have driven him away. More literally, because it refers to the scattered flock of Israel, the lions have driven them away. In this historical parable, the lions who scattered Israel were, first, the king of Assyria, and second, the king of Babylon. The king of Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Israel with its capital in Samaria in 709 BC. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, conquered the southern kingdom of Israel with its capital in Jerusalem in 587 BC. And you can click on the biblical calendar to see this. So over a span of about 122 years, Israel was scattered round about, and many were taken into exile. But all this literal and ancient scattering of Israel was but a type or figure, a historical parable of what would happen on a spiritual level in our days, namely the spiritual conquering of all the churches by Satan from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. This is when the elect had been spiritually scattered about and spiritually taken into exile by the lions, who both represented Satan himself. Yes, it was from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011 when Yahweh used Satan, the lion, as his instrument to bring judgment against the house of God. For as we were told in Scripture, judgment must begin with the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17, and it did begin on May 21, 1988, according to the biblical calendar, when the house of God became the house of the devil, a part of Satan's kingdom, Babylon the Great. Now, continuing with our verse, we are told just who these lions were who scattered Israel in the historical account. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. So the first king who devoured Israel was the king of Assyria. And as we stated previously, this was in 709 BC, when the northern 10 tribes of Israel, with their capital in Samaria, were conquered and scattered throughout the land. Then, 122 years later, in 587 BC, the southern kingdom of Israel, that is Judah, was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, when many of the Israelites were taken to Babylon in exile. It is interesting to consider what our verse says about Nebuchadnezzar. It says, he has broken Israel's bones. Since the bones are the foundation to the Israelites' bodies, or anyone's body for that matter, This is because the bones, the skeleton, are what support everything in the body. So we are being told that Nebuchadnezzar broke their foundation, their bones that support everything else in their body. And spiritually speaking, to break Israel's foundation was to break Christ, since he is the foundation of the spiritual Israel of God, namely the elect. As we read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, in that Jesus Christ, the bones of spiritual Israel, that is the elect, was broken down by the king of Babylon, who typified Satan, who came against all the churches from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011, during the final or the great tribulation. We are being told that Christ, our foundation, was then broken down. That is, our foundation, Jesus Christ, was spiritually broken down in all the churches. And if that foundation was broken down, then there could not have been any possibility of salvation by him at that time. Hence, we discover another verse which teaches the end to salvation in all the churches during the spiritual great tribulation in all the churches from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. It was a tribulation worse than any other because salvation could not be found in any church. And this is why we read in Matthew 24, verse 21, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And again in Mark 13, 19, For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall there be. Finally, as we have been inferring, when we consider the ancient historical account of the Israelites being devoured by the king of Assyria, and their bones later being broken by the king of Babylon, we are seeing a type of what spiritually happened to all the churches, both leading up to May 21, 1988, and after, until May 21, 2011. During that time, the people of Yahweh and all the churches were spiritually devoured by Satan, typified by the king of Babylon, with all his false gospels and teachings, and their bones were broken by this king of Babylon, Satan. That is, their foundation, Jesus Christ, was broken down in that no one could be saved in the churches any longer. Therefore, what we see in ancient times in both the king of Assyria and the king of Babylon is but a type of Satan himself, who Yahweh did use to bring judgment against his own people in our time due to their sins. How marvelous is the manifold knowledge of Yahweh! Moving on to verse 18 of Jeremiah 50, verse 18, we read, Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. Here, because of what we read in the previous verse, namely that Israel is a scattered flock because the two lions, the king of Assyria and the king of Babylon, have driven them away. Therefore, we read, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. Let's look at the first part of this verse first. It reads, Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. The word Lord here, of course, is actually the word Yahweh. We don't know absolutely for sure what the vowels are in this word, but spelling it as Yahweh is at the least a good approximation. So we will spell it as such from here on out. As we know, this word Yahweh is the personal name of God in the Bible, and it is used in the Bible over 5,000 times. Actually, I think it's over 5,500 times. So when we speak it or write it, we want to give it the greatest possible reverence in our hearts. Now our verse states, "Therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts." What does the phrase Yahweh of hosts mean? Who are the hosts? The word translated as hosts can be translated as armies. So we can say that the phrase Yahweh of hosts means Yahweh of armies. But who are the armies? Certainly the armies are the angelic hosts, yes. But ultimately, since Yahweh is sovereign over all creation, it can also refer to all armies in the entire universe. This all points to how great and mighty Yahweh really is. So the phrase Yahweh of hosts is an expression of God's greatness and power, and ultimately of His complete sovereignty over all things created. Yahweh is the commander-in-chief of them all. But next we read that Yahweh of hosts is called the God of Israel. In the Bible, the word Israel can refer to the nation of Israel, or it could refer to the spiritual Israel, who are those saved in Jesus Christ, both in the nation of Israel and outside the nation of Israel. And sometimes it also does refer to the New Testament church, including the unsaved with the saved. In our day, at this time when Yahweh has quit being the God of national Israel ever since the cross, when the veil of the temple was rent in two and Yahweh divorced the nation of Israel, the word Israel must refer to all those saved in Jesus Christ, the elect. Therefore, when we read, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel," we the elect should give glory unto Yahweh for being our God, for being so great and powerful. How blessed we are to have a God that is infinitely more powerful than anything or anyone in the universe, and who commands all things by His word both in heaven and on earth. Yahweh of hosts is His name. And He only is our God, the God of Israel, the God of the elect. Now continuing with our verse, we read, "Behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria." And the way in which the king of Assyria was punished is by the Babylonians, along with some of their allies, such as the Medes and Persians, who all conquered Nineveh together, the capital of Assyria, in what was thought to be in 612 BC. We read about the overthrow of Nineveh in Nahum chapter 2, verse 8, through chapter 3, verse 19. Let's take some time and read these verses to get a flavor for the wrath that Yahweh brought upon the king of Assyria, as this is the same kind of punishment that Yahweh would bring upon the king of Babylon in our day. We read, beginning in verse 8 of Nahum 2, "But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions, and the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid? The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with ravin, that is, plunder or pillage. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke. And the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departs not. The noise of a whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering sword. There is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. There is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts. Boy, that sounds just like how God speaks about Babylon and many other places of the Bible. That selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. You see how this is just another picture, really, ultimately, spiritually, of Babylon herself? Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? Art thou better than populous No, that is the city No, that was situate among the nations, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea? Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers. Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of the streets. Well, that sounds similar to what we read in Isaiah 13, if you can remember back that far, about the young children being dashed to pieces. And they cast lots for her honorable men, and her great men were bound in chains. Thou also shalt be drunken, thou shalt be hid, thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open upon thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee waters from the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay and tread the mortar. Make strong brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoils and flies away. Thy crowned are as the locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun arises, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber. O king of Assyria, thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathers them. No man gathers them. That reminds us of another verse we went through, I do believe. That was in the beginning parts of Jeremiah 50. and no man gathers them. That is, no, Jesus Christ does not gather them because there's no one being saved, you see. If we look at the spiritual meaning of all these verses, what we'll find really is that the spiritual meaning is the same as that for Babylon, and that is that there is no more salvation in the land. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear thy bruit, that is rumor of thee, shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Now, in the memory of our verse of study, we read, "Behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria." So even as we just read about Yahweh's punishment of Assyria with its capital at Nineveh, so similarly would Babylon be punished. But not only Babylon, but also the king of Babylon. Babylon, the land of the king of Babylon, was punished beginning on May 21, 2011 with the removal of salvation from it. And the king of Babylon, Satan, was punished by being deposed from ruling over all the churches and the world on May 21, 2011, as he now awaits his soon-to-come end on death row in the spiritual fires of Judgment Day. Finally, before moving on to our next verse, it's interesting to learn that the Medes were involved in both the punishment of Assyria and the punishment of Babylon. In the punishment of Assyria, the Babylonians fought together with the Medes to conquer the Assyrians. But in the punishment of Babylon, the Persians fought together with the Medes to conquer the Babylonians. And spiritually, the Medes, as we already learned, typify the elect. And both Assyria and Babylon typify this world and all the churches in our day. So in that the Medes helped conquer both Assyria and Babylon is a picture of the elect conquering this world and all the churches as they bring the message of judgment, that there is no longer any possibility of salvation for them, so that this world and all the churches are now certain to perish on the soon-to-come last day of the Day of Judgment. Moving on to verse 19 of Isaiah 50. Verse 19, where we read, "And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead." Here we first read, "I will bring Israel again to his habitation." In the literal historical account, Israel refers to the Israelites that were brought from Babylon back into their land at Jerusalem by the decree of King Cyrus of Persia. But spiritually, and in our day, Israel in this passage refers to the spiritual Israel, namely the elect from every nation. And so what we are being told is that although the elect were scattered from all the churches as they obeyed their Lord to depart out of all the churches ever since May 21, 1988, Yahweh will bring them again to his spiritual habitation. And this is what he is doing now as his elect are spiritually brought into Yahweh's habitation as we fellowship with him on the spiritually lush pastures and mountains of his word, apart from all the false teachings of the churches. Next, after we read that Yahweh will bring Israel again to his habitation, we read, "And he," that is Israel, "shall feed on Carmel and Bashan." Both Carmel and Bashan were places in the land of Israel that were lush for grazing animals, such as sheep, and therefore places where such animals would be well fed. So Carmel and Bashan represent that place where Israel, the elect, the true sheep, would be well fed. Spiritually, that place is Yahweh's habitation that we are brought into as we feed on His Word, which is taking place in our day as the Spirit moves His people, the elect, to graze on the fields of Carmel and Bashan, His holy Word. Now finally, we read further in our verse, and His, that is Israel's soul, shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. And His, that is Israel's soul, shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. Mount Ephraim was located north of Jerusalem on the west side of the Jordan River, while Mount Gilead was located further north on the east side of the Jordan River. These two mountains and ranges are representative of the mountains of the land of Israel. And mountains in the Bible can not only represent God Himself or that place where He dwells, but they can represent a kingdom as well, in that there are two mountains mentioned, Mount Ephraim and Gilead, means that these mountains represent the kingdom of those who are entrusted with the Word of God, namely the eternal church, the elect. And you can click on the Bible number 2 to see that the number 2 symbolizes the church. And in that, the eternal church is what it refers to in this context. And in that Israel's, that is the elect's soul, is satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead, it means that we, the elect, in this day are satisfied in our heavenly kingdom on the mountains, which mountains we enter upon when we come into Yahweh's presence through prayer and the focus upon His holy word. That is, as we enter upon the mountains of Israel by prayer and the focus upon heavenly things in Jesus Christ, our souls are spiritually satisfied. Yes, in this day we are satisfied on the high mountains of the kingdom of Yahweh, which we enter upon through the Spirit, as our focus is not on this worldly kingdom on earth, but our focus is on our heavenly kingdom in heaven through the Word of God. It is there where our souls are completely satisfied and where they have perfect peace. The last verse that we'll cover, and we'll do that in one big paragraph because we are running out of time here. I like to keep the messages no longer than a certain amount. Anyway, verse 20 reads like this: In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Here in this last verse that we will cover in this study, we the elect can greatly rejoice, for we are told in those days and in that time, which is the time that we are now in right now, ever since May 21, 2011, in those days and in that time, saith Yahweh, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. In the literal historical account, this meant that Yahweh would pardon the sins of the northern kingdom Israel, which was conquered due to their sins by the Assyrians in 709 BC, and He would pardon the sins of the southern kingdom of Judah, which was conquered due to their sins by the Babylonians in 587 BC. But in the spiritual account, which is the account that really applies to us today and is the most important account, we are being told that Yahweh pardons the sins of the spiritual Israel, that is the elect, and the sins of the spiritual Judah, symbolic of the elect as well, even though the elect had sinned by their being a part of all the sinful churches before they obeyed Yahweh's command to depart out from them. In fact, we are told that our sins are sought for, but there is none, and we are told again that our sins are not found. Why? because Yahweh pardons them whom he reserves. That is, the elect have been reserved for heaven through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this is why Yahweh pardons our sins in this day of judgment ever since May 21, 2011. It is because our sins were already paid for when Christ went to the cross and put all our sins upon himself to receive the punishment that we all so deserve. So our deserved punishment has been paid for, and Yahweh pardons all our sins, past, present, and future. This should bring immense joy to our hearts, for if we are one of those for whom Christ died, then there is no one who can condemn us, not even Yahweh himself. Indeed, because all our sins have been paid for by Christ, Yahweh looks upon us as sinless, and this is how we can fellowship with such a holy God without being destroyed by his presence. But woe unto all those who do not have Christ, for they will be soon destroyed in his presence without remedy on the last day of judgment day that we are now in. Well, in conclusion, we started out being told to cut off the sower from Babylon and him that handles the sickle in the time of harvest. We found that both the sower and him that handles the sickle are Jesus Christ. And so to cut off the sower from Babylon and him that handles the sickle in the time of harvest is to cut off Christ in the world and all the churches during this time of judgment day and harvest that we now find ourselves. And since Christ is cut off during this time, there is no possibility for salvation to anyone. Furthermore, during this time of judgment that we are now in, we read that in the presence of the oppressing sword, they turn everyone to his people, and they flee everyone to his own land. The oppressing sword is the word of God that now brings judgment against mankind. And it is the presence of this word of God, that is the oppressing sword, that mankind turns to. This is the reason why he turns to his people, and they flee into his land, which means that as the word of God, the oppressing sword, is brought before mankind, they turn to those who are unsaved and of like mind, and they flee to their land, this world of sin, to find their security and peace of mind in the light of Yahweh's judgment upon them. We then read, Israel is a scattered flock. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him, and last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. In this passage, we saw how Israel is the elect, and they became a scattered flock between May 21, 1988 and May 21, 2011, because Yahweh used Satan, typified by the king of Assyria and the king of Babylon, to devour all the Christian churches. That is Israel, with false gospels and teachings, and to break their bones, which means their foundation, that is their bones, who is Jesus Christ, was broken down so that there was no longer any salvation in all the churches ever since May 21, 1988. The result was that the elect in these churches became scattered as they were commanded by their Lord to depart out from the churches. But even though it looked like Satan had won, Yahweh brought his judgment against Satan, typified by the king of Assyria and Babylon, by deposing Satan from ruling over the churches and the world, and by removing salvation from the entire world on May 21, 2011, the beginning of Judgment Day. Finally, even though the elect had committed sins by being a part of all the sinful churches before they departed out of them, which resulted in Yahweh sending them Satan to spiritually destroy them with false gospels and teachings, Yahweh has now pardoned them because they were reserved for heaven by Christ having paid for their sins on the cross in 33 AD. In fact, Yahweh has brought the elect, that is Israel, again to their spiritual habitation as they now spiritually feed on the Word of God, typified by Carmel and Bashan, and their souls are completely satisfied in the kingdom of heaven and in the presence of Yahweh, typified by their entering upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. Now, may Yahweh, through our Lord Jesus Christ, bless thee and keep thee. Yahweh make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.